Good morning, church. Pray you're well on this beautiful Easter day as spring seems to be in full bloom, but maybe by Wednesday we'll have some freezing rain. So, you know, just hang tight. It is Richmond. Beloved, if you would, turn in God's holy word to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to resume. I preached a sermon from 1 Corinthians 15 last Easter. It was just myself and I think my immediate family were in the building at that time. We were under restrictions on gathering. But I'd like to resume this morning picking up looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. 12 through 20, I've entitled the sermon, What If Christ Has Not Been Raised? What if it's all a big lie? What if it's a big hoax? What if Christ physically, bodily, matter of fact, didn't rise from the dead? Does it matter? Does it make a difference? Well, before I begin looking at the text, let me remind you of a little bit of the context. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, Paul lays out that which is of first importance, the primacy of the gospel, the historical events, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Christ was buried for us according to the scriptures, that Christ was raised for us according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the apostles. And Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people, real people like you and me, at one time. And then last of all, he appeared to Paul, whom he says is one as untimely born. He appeared to me, Paul says. So Paul here is laying the foundation to respond to a theological error that had begun to slither in, to creep into the church there at Corinth, an error, a theological heresy. And what was this heresy? If you look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, you can read about it, and we're going to read it. Some of the Christians had begun to say there is no resurrection of the dead. They enjoyed the Christian life. They enjoyed the fact that Christ himself had been raised. But the rest of us, there's no resurrection of the dead on the last day of history. At least not physically, not materially. That cannot be. That's not possible. So Paul, in these first 11 verses, anchors the gospel in the concrete of reality, in the concrete of history, in the historical facts. You see, it's these facts and the apostolic interpretation of these facts. That's what saves us. As Machen would say, without the events, there is no salvation. There is no Christianity. Christianity's based on history, on reality, on things that occurred in time and space. So today, beginning in verses 12 through 19, Paul tackles this Corinthian error of denying the bodily resurrection. He shows the disastrous consequences of denying this most important doctrine. You see, if there's no historical bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. There is no biblical Christianity. It's all just a myth. It's a hoax. It's a lie. If Christ didn't physically, bodily, rise from the dead on the third day. You see, Paul wants us to see the logic of the resurrection, and he wants to lay it on our conscience that we might feel the weight of it. That if it really didn't happen, then it's just worthless what we're doing here this morning. Worshiping, gathering, singing, all of it means nothing. You see, if you take the doctrine of Christianity out of the edifice, or you take the doctrine of the resurrection out of the edifice of Christianity, then the whole thing collapses. And I was thinking, did I have an illustration here that might be helpful for you? Have you ever played the game Jenga? Yes, you have. You giggle. So yes, you have played this game. Yes? Some of you? Let me tell you a little about the game. Players take turn removing small blocks from a tower. A tower is made with small blocks. There are 54 small blocks. Each block is removed and then placed on top of the tower, creating a progressively more unstable structure. The strategy is not to have the tower collapse or fall on your move. So it's imperative that you don't take out a foundational block right? If you take a block from the bottom of the structure, what's going to happen? It's going to implode. It's going to collapse. You see, friends, if you think you can remove the foundational block of the physical, now listen, this is so radical. The physical bodily resurrection of Christ or believers on the last day, Christ on that third day, and subsequent believers on the last day, if you think you can extract those, if you can somehow erase those, that somehow you can make them a myth or a nice sentiment and still have Christianity, then you're sadly mistaken. There is no Christianity without the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul gives us seven consequences or implications if we deny this resurrection, this bodily resurrection, not only of Christ on the third day, but believers on the last day. So with that in mind, let's listen now attentively to Paul's mind as it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he tackles this theological error that denies the physical bodily resurrection, the doctrine really upon which the church stands or falls. Listen to Paul. Listen to the inspired apostle as he is one inspired, breathing out, as it were, the word of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, beloved, the word of the living God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come. We come in the matchless name of the warrior King who's conquered sin and death, who's conquered our sin and our death in His cross and in His resurrection, asking that You would give Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to lead us in all truth and righteousness, bring conviction of sin, and conviction of the hope of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection, both Christ and ours on the last day. May You increase, may I decrease, all for the glory of Your name and the good of the church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are seven implications, seven consequences if we deny the bodily physical resurrection of the dead. What's the first one? Here's the first one. Verse 13, look in the word of the living God. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, the connection between the Christian and Christ's resurrection is so close, so connected, so conjoined, so coupled together. To deny one is to deny by implication the other. You see, the Corinthians presumably never intended to deny the resurrection, that is, the bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth on the third day. But some were denying the believer's resurrection, that is, your resurrection on the last day, physically, bodily. They were denying this. So Paul wants them to see the logical fallacy
of denying the believer's resurrection. You see, if you deny the reality that one day all those who have died in Christ will be physically raised to be with God in the new heavens and new earth, you in turn deny, now listen, you in turn, if you deny that, you in turn deny the reality, the historicity of the resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day, April 5th, 33 AD, first Easter morning. You deny that as well. That's what Paul says. You see, the believer and Christ's resurrection stand or fall together. They're forever linked. It's like two train cars that are coupled, right? You see them. You ever been on an Amtrak train? You go into D.C., you hear them. You link up. You hear this big, it's a little bit of a jolt as you're sitting in the car. You feel it. Well, that's what's happened. We've been linked up with Christ. He's the head, beloved, and we're the body. And by implication, where the head goes, so goes the body, you see. The believer's union with Christ is such that Paul will go on to say in his epistles that we have been united with Christ in his life. That the life he lived is now the life that I should have lived. That the life he died was the life that I deserve to die. That the body that was buried in the tomb is my body because I'm united to him. And I was buried with him in the tomb. And by implication, on the third day, when the living God resurrected the Son of God, I was raised with him. The church was raised with Christ. Now, there's an already not yet aspect to this. This is true. Physically, we're still in these old bodies, these old tents, right? We feel it every morning when we wake up. I feel it every day, the arthritis in my back, right? This body is wasting away, as Paul would say. But spiritually, being united to Jesus Christ, being regenerated, I'm already in him, even as he sits at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. That's where my residence is, because I'm in him. I'm enveloped in him. I'm flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. I'm part of his bride. I'm part of his body. So where the head is, there is the body. And yet we know in this life, we have not been given the new bodies, the resurrected bodies, the bodies like Christ has, even now, that will be given on the last day. So spiritually, yes, we've been raised. We await the physical resurrection of the believer. So when Christ returns, our spiritual resurrection will be seen in our physical resurrection on that day. And Paul wants us to understand that if you deny the physical resurrection, you in turn deny Christ's resurrection on Easter morning. That's the first consequence, the first implication. Well, there's seven. Let's go on. Secondly, the second consequence, the second implication, if we deny the resurrection of Christ. Paul says in verse 14, look there in the Word of God. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Let that sit there for a minute. Vain. This word means hollow, without substance, without content. Imagine it this way. It's like a gymnasium with no one in it. And you go out and you scream in the gymnasium. It just your sound just echoes off the wall. It's shrill. It's hollow. If Christ did not rise from the dead, bodily, physically, on the third day, then I'm wasting your time. There are better things you can do today than to come and to hear this man preach. It's futile. It's vain. In other words, if you don't have the facts of the gospel, you don't have the gospel. You see, content drives preaching. And if the content is built on a lie, it's false, why bother? Without the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, we have no gospel. We have no news. There's no content. There's nothing to say. Think about it. There's no news. There's nothing to herald. There's nothing to proclaim. There's nothing to preach. There's nothing to teach. You're wasting your time. There's no church to go to. There's no worshiping. There's no preaching. It's just a waste of time. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church has nothing to offer the world. So our preaching is in vain. That's one of the consequences if we deny the resurrection. Third consequence, if we deny the resurrection. Not only is preaching in vain, notice what else Paul says is in vain in verse 14. Your faith is in vain. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. Of course it is, right? If there is no resurrection, if there are no events, if Christ did not bodily, physically rise, then there's nothing to believe in. It's just wishful thinking at best. It's nothing more than a way to cope. It's just as valid as Dr. Phil. No, really. If Christ did not rise. You see, if you take the physical resurrection of Christ out, then there's nothing left for your faith to rest upon, right? There's no foundation. There's no anchor. There's no cement. There's no ground floor. There's nothing. Without the bodily resurrection of Christ, your wishful thinking will eventually run into the wall of reality, right? The reality of death. When death comes, not only the death of a loved one, but your own death. You know, fortunately, God, in His kindness and His providence, doesn't allow us existentially to park there too long. But every now and then, He'll show us our mortality. And that's a very illuminating thing, I think. When God shows you that you are but man, but you are but cut flowers on your best day, that you are mortal, you are but a mist, a breath that is here, a hand's breadth, right? That's all you are. The scheme of eternity, according to Psalm 34. That's it. Boom. That's it. A hand's breadth. That's all you are. A blip. See, the culture tells us to look within, doesn't it? Find faith within, right? But the gospel comes, and it comes to us as good news from a far country. And it proclaims something that says, look without. Don't look within. There's no hope within, right? The culture will tell you to always look within, but the Word of God says, look without. Look to the historical Christ as He's revealed in the Bible, His life, His death, His resurrection, and believe it. You might live. Open your Bible and read it. Do you read your Bible? Do you read about the events and the interpretation of the events by the apostles who gave their life as witnesses? And would you give your life for a lie if you knew it to be a lie? It's one thing to be delusional and a lie and to die for something you believe to be true, but it's another thing to give your life for something you know to be false. The apostles gave their lives. Because they saw Christ. We felt Him. We touched Him. We saw Him stick His resurrected teeth in some fish. We saw Him. I can't explain it, but that's what happened. He physically rose from the dead on the third day. You see, your faith is futile without the physical, bodily resurrection on the third day. You take that Jenga block out of the resurrection, the whole thing collapses. There's no Christianity. You're wasting your time. Fourth consequence, fourth implication if we deny the resurrection of Christ. Verse 15, Paul says, notice what he says there, we, or the apostles, right, the eyewitnesses, are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true the dead are not raised. You see, not only is Paul wasting your time, wasting my time, and I'm wasting your time by preaching a gospel that has no content, not only is your faith vain and without content, the apostles are liars. And worse than that, they're blaspheming because they're saying something about God that they know not to be true. Friends, if we deny the resurrection of Christ and His body, we're left with an untenable position. If Christ has not been raised, then the gospel is not good news, but a farce. And the apostles are nothing but charlatans. You believed a hoax. You're wasting your time this morning. Without the doctrine of the resurrection, Christ is dead. The message I preach is vain. Your faith is vain. So this morning, if you're too sophisticated, you're too enlightened to believe in the resurrection, then let's just stop preaching right now. Let's just close it up, go home, put chains on the door. Let's sell the building. You know, a lot of churches do that because they don't believe it. I went to London in 2007 and I was amazed. These beautiful edifices, these beautiful buildings, they closed up shop. They'd become temples or apartment buildings, just like here in the Fan. Places of residence. We should too if there's no resurrection. If there's no bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus, then we need to use this building for something else. This is a prime real estate right here at 3000 Grove. It's game over. There's no need to call Levi to be an assistant. Assistant to what? A lie? A hoax? A farce? Fifth consequence, implication, if we deny the resurrection or the doctrine of the resurrection. You see, if the gospel is emptied of its historical content, if Christ did not physically rise, then it's also unable to secure any results. Meaning, if Christ did not rise, Paul says in verse 17, notice what it says in the Word of God, if there is no resurrection, notice what it says, your faith is futile, and then the conjunction and, you are still in your sins. And the wages of sin is death. Not just biological death, but death, as in eternal separation, the comfortable presence of the living God of heaven and earth. And the wrath of God still abides on you if Christ be not raised. It's that simple. It's that clear. Your sin problem remains. So all the talk about Christ dying for the sins of his people is meaningless if Christ did not rise. You're still condemned. You're still lost. You have no hope of assurance that your sin debt has been paid. You have no deed of trust that stamped paid in full. You don't have it. So when Jesus says on the cross on Good Friday in John 19, it is finished, it's not finished. Nothing's finished. Your sin debt still remains, and you must pay it in full if Christ did not rise from the dead. You're under a record of guilt. You're without hope. And you're awaiting a final judgment of God. You see, many today and many throughout history have sought to save Christianity from the Enlightenment, from the scientism, the secular materialism of the day. Immanuel Kant was one such man. He wanted to remove the miracles, the supernatural from the Bible, and many others who would follow him. Rudolf Bultmann was a man who sought to remove the miracles to make it more palatable. Because, you know, we fly in airplanes today. That was one of his arguments. We fly in airplanes, so therefore dead men can't rise. Axe heads can't float. Men don't make boats. And God doesn't judge the world with a flood and only 8 people survive. That doesn't happen. We're more enlightened than that. We're sophisticated. We've been to the academy. We've been to the university. We know how this works. But if Christ be not rise from the dead, raised from the dead, it's game over. It's called time to call it quits. Fifthly, the fifth consequence, if we deny the doctrine of the resurrection, again, if the cross is emptied of its content,
if the resurrection did not happen, then death is the final word. That's the sixth consequence. As one commentator said, not just the last enemy, but the invincible terror. That's what death remains if Christ has not been raised. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now this metaphor, fallen asleep, what does it mean? It's the Bible's way of describing those who believe in Jesus who die. They fall asleep. The Bible never speaks of the unbeliever as falling asleep. But the Bible's always speaking of the believer metaphorically as one who's fallen asleep. What a beautiful picture, is it not? You can imagine a small child falling asleep, resting in the grave, as our catechism would say. Their body still united to Christ. Their souls now in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But their body still resting in the grave because God loves matter. He loves the body. God took to himself a body like our body in the incarnation. We're very creation-affirming people, we Christians. We're not Gnostics. We affirm the goodness, the inherent goodness of creation. But if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. Then we need to stop saying at the graveside of believing friends and loved ones, we now commit this body of the dear saint to the grave, to rest in Christ in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection on the last day when Christ returns. You see, saints, if you can't have a resurrection on the last day, if you said that Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there is no hope for us. The dead in Christ have perished. They're gone. John 3:16 is a lie. When God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish, but they have perished. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, they're gone. There's a seventh consequence, a seventh implication. If we deny the resurrection, not only do the dead perish, we who remain today, who believe in Christ, verse 19, we who hope in this life only for Christ are to be most pitied of all. You see, friends, without the doctrine of the physical bodily resurrection of the dead, what does the church have to give a dying and sinful world? Moral platitudes? Be kind. Be nice. Follow the example of Jesus. Now, all those things are good and true in themselves, right? We should be kind. We should follow the example of Jesus, and we should be nice. But, beloved, the Hallmark Channel actually has more to give the world than we do if Christ did not rise from the dead. Paul says the professing believer who denies the doctrine of the resurrection is to be pitied more than all if Christ did not rise. You see, if the tomb is not empty and Christ has not been raised, we are deluded, we are pitiful fools, according to the Apostle Paul. You see, that's the one block that you cannot remove from the tower, from the edifice of Christianity, without the whole tower falling. So there's seven consequences. There's seven implications to denying the resurrection. But I can't leave you there, because that's too sad, right? That's just too depressing. Notice that most beautiful word, the sweetest word, or one of the sweetest words in all of the Bible in verse 20. Notice how Paul begins. But Paul triumphantly says, verse 20, but, let's say it together, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. You see, he's not just metaphorically raised. The idea of Christ is some great ideal for humanity. It's not just something that lives in our hearts, right? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives because he lives in my heart. No, that won't save you. That won't help you. That's not going to help you when you look over the grave of a loved one. When you look into the ground, it's 6 foot down, you see that coffin, you see that casket. You can't go, I know he lives because he lives in my heart. That doesn't mean anything. That's worthless. The only thing that's going to speak hope into your life is that the Son of God on Good Friday went into the ground. The tomb was sealed, was posted with Roman soldiers, guarded,
And somehow, some way, miraculously on the third day, God raised him from the dead, bodily, physically, for the justification of his people. That's the only hope you have this morning. You have no hope in Washington. You have no hope in Wall Street. You have no hope save Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and raised for you. None whatsoever. That's it. The master of the harvest has raised the first fruits from the dead. Again, this is a metaphor as Paul picks up on Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we're told that Israel, when the harvest comes in, they're to go into the harvest and to gather themselves the first fruits of the harvest. Say, like a bushel. I want you to imagine now a field of wheat that extends as far as the eye can see. You're in Kansas and you're driving and all you see around you is just wheat fields. Just imagine it. Blowing in the wind. The harvester goes out. He brings in a bushel. And he says, this is the harvest God has provided. You see what Paul's saying? Christ, the first fruits of the harvest, has been raised. All the attending harvest is going to come with him. All will follow in his resurrection on the last day. You can't have one without the other. You can't deny that resurrection and have Christ's resurrection. You can't deny Christ's resurrection and have your own resurrection. The Lord of the harvest has raised the first fruits for you. He delivered up his son for your transgression, and he raised him from the dead for your justification. Oh, beloved, that's what's true. The noise, the world, that's what's true. That's what rings true. You see, the harvest has begun. The rest is sure to follow. So when the angel said to the women, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. So you know what this means? Because he's risen, we who have trusted in him for salvation on the last day will also physically rise from the dead. All those loved ones, moms, brothers, friends, dear friends, Howard, my dearest friend, David Bowman, will rise on the last day. So preaching is not in vain. I have something to preach every Lord's Day, God willing, because Christ is raised from the dead. Your faith is not vain. It's not futile. It's not empty. It has content anchored in history, in the cement, in the concrete of reality. The apostles are not charlatans. They're not liars. You're no longer in your sins. So when Rick reads the assurance of pardon, it's true. Your heart condemns you, but God says it. So it's true because he's validated it by raising his son from the dead. Those loved ones who've died in Christ have not perished. You see, in the end, the pitied, whom the world pities, we're the happiest of all. We win in the end. Not because we're something special. We're not. But he is the Lord of the harvest. To him deserve all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, both now and forevermore. Well, this morning I ask you, have you believed this radical gospel? Do you believe it? He rose from the dead on the third day, bodily, physically. Today's the day of salvation. If you haven't believed it, turn to Christ. Look to him that your soul may live. And blessed be his name, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits from the dead. We thank you for the reality that it's anchored in history, that it really did happen, that it was witnessed to by the apostles, over 500 at once, and many others who didn't go on to give their lives for something they knew to be a lie, but gave their lives up to martyrdom. Many of them were consumed by fire. Many of them were consumed by animals because they bore witness to a reality that they saw, they felt, they heard, they touched, that Christ was raised from the dead. They couldn't explain it. We can't explain it. And yet we believe it. Lord, give us faith to continue on proclaiming this gospel, the historical realities, the events that save the sons of men and the daughters of Eve. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even now. Amen.